And while the youth are on their way out, the rest of us, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 27, and we're going to learn how to follow after the flesh. Isn't that going to be great? Following the flesh. Oh, wait, maybe that ought to be what not to do. We're going to learn tonight about what not to do by a man who was following the flesh. Now, to catch you up to speed here, up to Genesis 27, Abraham and his wife Sarah. Sarah had died first, Abraham second. They were both dead and buried. Isaac, their son, had married a woman named Rebekah. Rebekah, after Isaac pleading with the Lord and 10 years or so of her not being able to get pregnant, finally she does. And lo and behold, she has twins who were fighting each other even in the womb. Eventually they were born. Who was born first? He was red and hairy. Esau. Then second was born Jacob. They battled in the womb. They battled throughout their life. And here in chapter 27, their battling boils over, comes to a huge head. And really, much of the blame needs to be put at the feet of their father Isaac. And also Rebecca too. She was a little culpable in some of this. So the parents. Let me give you a piece of advice. If you want to ruin your family, how many of you here would like to ruin your family? And okay, great. Very good. Here's how you do it. Love one kid more than the other. And then get your wife to love the other kid more than the one you love. And I guarantee you, it'll work like a charm. You will ruin your family. And that's what we see here in Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob. Rebekah loved Jacob more than Esau. And I'll tell you what, it destroyed that family. So in verses 1 through 4, Isaac follows his flesh. Isaac follows his flesh. Verse 1, now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, whether just cataracts or something, guy couldn't hardly see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. At this point, Isaac, he's 130-some. And Esau and Jacob, they're not boys. They're in their 50s, 60s. Some commentators even think about 70. Now, people did live longer back then, but still, these are not lads. They're not boys. These are full-grown, older men. And this battle is still continuing. And a lot of it had to do with wanting the approval of their father. And that's huge. And we could go down that route in this study of showing the breakdown of our society and how fathers have forsaken their children, and the children growing up have no idea who they are, and they're behaving in horrible, wicked ways. We have some children that are 40, 50, 60 years old, and they don't know who they are because their fathers failed to pass down to them a sense of identity. And that's a very, very important subject, and maybe this Sunday we might deal with that a little bit. But tonight we're going to look at it a little differently here, following the scripture. Isaac calls his older son, my son, and he answers, here I am. And so he's an old man. Consider Esau and Jacob are older men. Now Isaac, he had been a very godly man up to this point. When he was younger, in his late 20s, early 30s, he had submitted to his father Abraham. Did not try to fight back when Abraham raised that knife, ready to plunge it down into the chest of Isaac. Isaac submitted to the will of his father. Also, he was out praying when Abraham's servant Eliezer brought back Rebekah to be his wife. Also, in chapter 26, we read how Isaac heard directly from the Lord, built an altar there and sacrificed to him and called on his name. So Isaac has been a godly man, but in his old age, not only did he become physically blind, he also became Spiritually blind. Thank you very much. See, before the twins were born, the Lord had specifically told Mama Rebecca that the older, the firstborn, would serve the younger, the secondborn. It was prophesied by an angel of the Lord that the older, Esau, would serve Jacob, the younger. God was going to bless Jacob. He would be the son of promise, the younger one. That was God's declaration, and Isaac knew that. But for whatever reason, as time went on, Isaac ignored God's declaration. We read about that back a couple of chapters in chapter 20, 25, in verse 27. So the boys grew. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. I find nothing wrong with that. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents, and I find nothing wrong with that either. Here's where it gets wrong. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. He preferred his older son Esau because Esau would bring him the savory meat, the game. But Rebekah loved Jacob because he was very helpful around the tent. And so there you have a recipe for family disaster. It's interesting that Isaac actually loved the one whom God later on said he hated. Isaac loved the son whom God hated. We read that in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Isn't it interesting? You can always tell a person of the flesh because they love things that God hates. That's how you notice them. They end up loving the things that God hates. You know, I love this band. Really, have you read their lyrics? Running with the devil. Really? That's what you're getting all excited about. Hello, I love you. What's your name? You know, that's really who, hunka hunka burn in love. Really? You're going to like that. And do you think God likes that? Or do you think maybe he doesn't really much care about hunks and hunks of burn in love? Maybe God's not too into that. And so you can tell the carnal man, the carnal woman, because they love, not just in music, but just in things of life. They end up loving the things that God hates. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us why God hated Esau. It says that Esau was sexually immoral. And he was profane. Not just in his words, not even just in his ways, but that he had no esteem for spiritual things. We read last Sunday how he traded his spiritual birthright for a bowl of beans. Traded away that special birthright for a bowl of beans. Now, in the eyes of the world, though, Esau's the epitome of the man's man. He's a rugged outdoorsman, great hunter. He's good with the ladies. He's not overly religious. You don't want to, you know, a man's man being overly religious at all. And so it just begs the question, why did Isaac love Esau so much? When Esau's the epitome of the worldly ideal, why would Isaac love him? Well, at this point in his life, Isaac too is following after his own flesh. He liked eating the wild game that Esau had hunted. He loved his athletic son more than his mama's boy, Jacob. Isaac's fleshly desires ended up making him spiritually blind. And isn't it interesting and ironic? At that time, he's also physically blind as well. So he says to Esau in verse 2, Behold, now I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. It wouldn't be for a number of years, by the way. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Take a bazooka if you need to as well. And make me savory food, such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Isaac was allowing his fleshly appetites to guide his spiritual life. For at this point, it was believed that whatever the fathers said about the son were going to happen. It was believed that God was actually speaking through Isaac to bless his son. But yet we see that he's taking the carnal, fleshly approach. He's like, I want to bless the son who fills my belly with good things. Really? That's the son you choose? The one who only tickles your taste buds? That's the pathway you want to go down? And so this was a hugely important moment for any family. And by the way, if you're a father, make sure, and I'm even now, unknown to my boys, though they're going to hear it now, I am in the slow process of working up a blessing upon them. It's going to involve a present expression of affection, just like we'll see here. It's also going to involve a past assessment of how wonderful they've been. And it's going to involve what I hope to be a prophecy of what's going to happen in the future. And so I'm working on that. And if you're a dad, let me tell you something. You will radically bless your children if you have one of those moments. Even if your kids are grown and they have kids of their own, for you to take the time to sit down with them and say, you know what, for the last several months or years or whatever it's been, I've been praying, and I believe the Lord has something to say through me to you. That will give them a moment of identity and clarity, purpose. They won't be like one of those 50, 60-year-olds still lying around on their parents' couches. They'll have a sense of identity and purpose and meaning, something that kids in this world are not having anymore because their parents aren't in tune with the Lord. They're not in touch with the things of God, and therefore they have nothing to say to their kids. But don't be like Isaac, who's only thinking in the ways of the flesh. Oh, yeah, you're going to grow up. You're going to make a ton of money because you're going to pick out my retirement home someday. Yes, and so God's going to bless you with lots of money to take care of me in my old age. Don't be like that. So he's Isaac at this point, he's fleshly. He's being led of the flesh, and it totally skews the things here that has to do with a spiritual life. He actually, whether he realized it or not, he's actually trying to change God's plan of salvation. He doesn't realize it. Maybe he does. I don't know. He's, instead of going along with what God had said, that the Messiah is coming through Jacob, he's now going to try to pronounce this blessing upon Esau that was only for Jacob and the Messiah. So it's almost like he is, in a sense, being used of Satan. Why? Because he's following after his flesh. Now, the good thing is God's not going to let him. He's not going to let him pull this off. But see, this is what happens when we follow after the ways of the flesh. We fall into the devil's hands. And we end up going contrary to the express will of God. No wonder we are warned over and over again, do not walk according to the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 16, I say then, maybe he was from England, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Wow, that's cool. I'm struggling with the things of the flesh. What do I do? Go to a program. Take drugs. Go see somebody. No. The answer is simple. Walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Then he explains what's going on in our hearts and in our lives. The flesh is lusting against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. As a believer, we wish to honor God, do we not? Of course we do. Do we always honor God all the time? Of course we don't. Because we got this meat sack, this fleshly thing that we live in that demands for fulfillment 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the flesh doesn't care whether it gets it from God or from the devil. The flesh doesn't care. And Satan is all too happy to provide his ways of fulfilling the flesh. And he brings them right to our door or right to our computers. And it's right there for us, just a click away. And the Spirit is lusting against the flesh, flesh against the Spirit, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In Romans 8, verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, here's the downside, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the goal is not control your flesh, focus on your flesh. No, the goal is walk in the Spirit. Learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. Be baptized with the Holy Spirit tonight. And if you already have been, be renewed. Get a fresh filling tonight. And then tomorrow, do those things that honor the Holy Spirit. Listen to those things. Watch those things that honor the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Go witness to somebody. Go serve. Go love somebody sacrificially. That's walking in the Spirit. And if we do those things, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So Isaac is saying, you know, I want to bless you, but he's walking in the flesh. And everything is a mess at this point. And to make matters worse, Mama Rebecca then tries to fight the flesh with the flesh. It's like try to fight fire with gasoline. It's not going to work. In verses 5 through 29, we read about eavesdropping, deceiving, and stealing in the name of the Lord. Eavesdropping, deceiving, and stealing, oh my, in the name of the Lord. Now, Rebecca was listening. She's got her ear there at the tent flap door, just like Sarah had done so many years earlier. Nothing new. Was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. Esau went into the field to hunt game and bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make me savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goat, two young goats, and then I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." Huh. So Rebecca is able to reproduce Esau's wild game recipe with a couple of goats. She's able to produce the exact same flavors as Esau did. So for Isaac, it really wasn't about just the wild game. It was about the whole carnal package. You know, the dad that my son scores touchdowns. My son hits home runs. My son, he's going to be the next multi-million dollar athlete. Yeah, I know he's only 7 years old, but still, you know, that's my boy. What if your kid's not into that? There's some dads that maybe they played sports when they were younger, but their kids have no interest in them. The dads are embarrassed. What a shame. Horrible shame. Ruins children and their outlook on life when they don't have their father's love and approval. I said it before, and I say it again. A man told me years ago, look, my boys were really young. He said, if your boys are into sports, you be into sports. If your boys are into cutting out paper dolls, sitting on the floor, then you learn to love that as well. Doesn't matter. Just love them. Love them equally all the same. So Rebecca could produce this, meaning that Isaac, at this point, he's just physically and spiritually blind, just enjoying the whole carnal package of Esau. Jacob said to Rebecca's mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall, I shall seem, not really that I am, but I shall seem to be a deceiver. Seem to be? That's exactly what you are. In fact, your name means deceiver, supplanter, tripper-upper, heel catcher, dirty, sneaky thief. That's what Jacob means. So he might think, you are a deceiver, Jacob. He said, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. So check this out. Jacob, he's not worried and upset about the thought of deceiving his dad. He's worried and upset about the thought of getting caught. Getting caught. Jacob is a fascinating character study. Really is. Right from the beginning, he's self-willed, self-promoting, conniving, deceiving, trying to grab his brother's heel to drag him back into the womb so that he could be the firstborn. That's Jacob. And it continues like that in his 50s and 60s and on. He and Esau were very different in many ways, but in one way they were very much the same. They were both selfish and self-seeking. Which brings up a question. Why then did God choose Jacob over Esau? There's only one explanation, and it's one word. It begins with G and ends with, that's right, grace. That's it. The only reason. In Romans 9, verses 10 through 13, not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, when they're still there in the belly, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. So God chose Jacob over Esau. As it is written, verse 13 of Romans 9, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, the main reason why the Holy Spirit wrote this to the church in Rome was to remind them that they were not saved because they were good enough. Their salvation was solely a matter of grace. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, makes that point so clear. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He makes this point over and over. It's by God's grace. It's not by our works, lest anyone should boast. And so to the Romans, they were being told that you're saved not because you deserved it, but because God has graced you. You know why I'm saved? Truly, truly because God graced me. That's it. You know, that's all I got. The only answer, it's not because of who I was before or who I was going to be in the future. It has nothing to do with that. The only reason I'm saved is because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The end. Nothing to be added to that at all. Just the end. Why did he choose Jacob over Esau? Not because Jacob was a wonderful boy from the beginning. No, it was just simply God's grace. So Jacob, at this point, self-seeking, was concerned about getting caught. Not about lying to his father, not about deceiving him. In his mind, he's thinking, well, how can we get away with this? The spiritual person doesn't think that way. The spiritual person says, you know what? Thanks, Mom, but that's wrong. I'm going to trust God. If the Lord wants me to be the chosen one, it doesn't matter what Dad says. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what I do. I'm just going to trust God and let him work it out. That would have been the spiritual way to go. But Jacob's a man of the flesh. Esau, certainly a man of the flesh, his brother. Isaac, his dad, man, following after his flesh, wants that which pleases his taste, wants to make sure by his touch, and wants to verify with his smell. And I mean, it's all about the senses here, all about the physical, the flesh. So, yeah, Mom, if we do this and he catches me, then he's going to curse me. And the mom says, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. She had no idea what she was saying. Kind of fast forward a bit. Jacob has to flee for his life because Esau wants to kill him. Lovely family. So he flees for his life. The mom, Rebecca, said, you know what? When your brother cools off in a few days, I'll call you, I'll text you, Facebook time you, and you come back. Esau never did cool off. And while Jacob was gone, Rebecca dies. He never sees his mom again after this deception. How sad. How awful. All because of walking in the flesh. That's what it boiled down to, walking in the flesh. Let your curse be on me, my son. Oh, lady, you have no idea what you're saying. It truly was upon her. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and mother made savory food such as the father loved. Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins, this is weird, the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Look, if it took goat's hair skin to make Jacob feel like Esau, Esau was one rough, hairy dude. You know what I'm saying? And red, too, just like that goat right there. Love that picture. That called him Esau. Then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." Oh, wait, "My father." So he tried to change his voice.
"My father."
He said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said,
I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, eat of my game, that your soul may bless me."
Liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found us so quickly, my son?" He said,
"Because the Lord, your God, brought it to me."
He lied again. And to make matters worse, he's now invoking the name of God into his lie. By the way, beware of folks who say, "I swear to God. I swear on a stack of Bibles. I swear by heaven. Honest to God. Hand to God." Oh, those people are lying to you. Run the other way. Invoking the name of God to cover up their lie. Wow, what's the Lord going to say to them on that day? Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not."
Now, his eyes are useless, but his other senses were still working fine. But even so, with all of his other physical senses, he was misled anyway. And those who follow after the ways of the flesh by their feelings, and boy, we live in the feeling generation today, don't we? "Well, I feel that. I feel this. I feel that God is."
Wow, really? How about we know what the Bible says? The Bible says this. The Bible says that, regardless of feelings. Regardless of feelings. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau, the rough goatskin boy that I have." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Isaac followed his feelings. Bad idea. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The Lord knows the heart. That's why we need saving. But if we're following after what our hearts say, or I like to call it the Jiminy Cricket theology, always let your conscience be your guide, Pinocchio. Just kind of follow what you're feeling. Oh, we're going to be so easily misled. Then he said, Isaac says, "Are you really my son Esau?" At this point, it's as if God is giving Jacob a chance to come clean. But he doesn't take it. He said, "I am." Deception kept going. Though Isaac was carnal and fleshly, though Rebecca was manipulative and conniving, yet Jacob was still responsible for his own actions and his own lies. You can have people in your life that are telling you to do the worst thing, but you know what? You have no one, I have no one to blame but the man in the mirror. When I do wrong, and we live in a world, do we not, that wants to blame everybody else for their own sinful actions. That's just the way of our world. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. My parents, they didn't treat me right. They neglected me. It was a toxic environment. Hearing that more and more. It was dysfunctional. And all these interesting words that are being used to excuse
a person for his or her own actions. Jacob had no one to blame but himself. So he lied. Who is the father of lies? Satan. When one lies and they keep it going, they are ultimately submitting to the father of lies. And if a person continues in that lying lifestyle, well, they're going to wind up in the same place as their father. We read that in Revelation 21, verse 8, and all liars shall have their place, their part in the lake of fire, which burns, the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jacob is headed there, but later on he repents. And God forgives him. Isn't that great? God can and will forgive any, even, he'll even forgive a person who is in the process of being executed for his capital crimes, as he did the thief on the cross, who earlier, when first crucified, he and the other thief were both hurling railing accusations at Jesus, saying, yeah, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us too. But then toward the end, a couple few hours into it, the one thief still hardened in his own sin, yeah, again, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us too. And the other man finally said, shut up. That's kind of in the original Greek there. He said, do you not even fear God, knowing that we deserve this judgment, but this man has done nothing to deserve this judgment? And he looked at him and simply said, Lord, called him Lord. There's the key. Lord, just remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he asked. He didn't say, Lord, save me and give me a beautiful mansion in the heavenlies and all that. He just said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I'm so sorry, you're not yet baptized, and therefore you're not going to make it. No, he didn't. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Pretty cool. So Jesus will save anybody who repents, even at the last moment. Now, don't wait for the last moment. You never know when it's going to come. Last moment could happen as you're driving down Memphis Arlington. You see this little rabbit hop out in front of you, so you swerve and you hit a tree and that's it. So my advice is just run right over the rabbit. No, I'm kidding. We're moving on. And if you hit a deer, give me a call. So later on, Jacob repented and God forgave. If there's anybody here struggling with any type of sin, lying or whatnot, just repent. God will forgive. So then Isaac says, bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. So here's the affection part. It's so important. Dads show their kids affection. You know, and I try to as much as my sons will let me. I remember one man, though, talking about his daughter and saying, you know, she's getting older and a little bigger. She's starting to develop, and I just don't know if I should let her sit on my lap. And I said, you better. Because if she's not finding that place of comfort and love and wholesome, honest love in your lap, she can try to find it in some other man's lap. So you better. So he brought in and kissed him, and he came near to kiss him, and smelled the smell of his clothing and Esau's BO, and said to him, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. So that's good of Isaac trying to find some ray of blessing in Esau's smelly clothes. You know, find good in your kids. Therefore, may God give you the dew of heaven, just moisture to grow crops all the time.
of the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you. Let nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Now he's thinking he's blessing Esau, but he's actually blessing Jacob. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. So Isaac tried to bless Esau, but in rebellion to God's word. But he ends up doing exactly what God intended. He ends up blessing Jacob. Does this mean that it's therefore fine to use deception and lies to accomplish God's will? Never. Never fine. God's purposes are always going to come to pass no matter what. What if it was Esau there and he's pronouncing this blessing, oh, your brother's going to serve you one day. It wouldn't have mattered. God's will's going to be done no matter what. No matter what. So you don't need to worry about what others have said. God's will is going to be done no matter what. So Isaac then continues to bless Jacob in verse 29. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now this verse, along with many other scriptures, is why it is so imperative that our country supports Israel. Because if we bless Israel, we will be blessed. If we curse Israel, we will be cursed. Our country has already done so much to offend the holy nature of God. So much. Every aborted child is another way of insulting the Spirit of grace, plus all the sexual deviancy that abounds in our country. And what really troubles me is there's eventually going to be the straw that breaks the camel's back. And I'm afraid that one of those last final straws will be when our nation finally says to Israel, nope, you're on your own. We support a Palestinian state. We support the Arabs who want y'all dead. At that point, I hope it never comes to that, not in my lifetime. Because if it does, then God will curse us. In verses 30 through 41, will the real Esau please stand up? Verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob. Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father. So picture that in your mind. You know, you're going to be, whoever curses you will be cursed, blesses you will be blessed. Okay, now go. Okay, I'm out of here. And he leaves. Just on the heels of him leaving, here comes Esau. Came from his hunting. He also had made savory food, brought it to his father, said to his father, let my father arise and eat his son's game, that your soul may bless me. That's how his voice sounded, no doubt. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? He said, well, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled exceedingly. He said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. I wonder if Isaac is now realizing, okay, yeah, he's going to be blessed. This is part of the prophecy of even when the boys are in the... Finally, he's realizing, okay, all right, I was wrong. But you know what? Now it's going to work the way God wants it to work. There were two very important spiritual components among the ancients. Number one was the birthright. Number two, the blessing. The first one, the birthright, the right of the firstborn, meant that the firstborn son would receive a double portion of the inheritance. But that came with a physical and spiritual responsibility. The physical responsibility was, when the father died, then that firstborn would then be financially responsible for his mother and any children who were not old enough to take care of themselves. Also, the spiritual component was that he would then become the leader of that clan, the leader of that family in spiritual manners. It was up to him to make sure that that whole family would worship the one true and living God. That's the right of the birthright. which Esau cared nothing about. Remember how last Sunday he sold that birthright for a pot of red lentil soup, bowl of red beans, thought nothing of it. So the birthright was important. The second one was this blessing that we're reading about tonight, the patriarch passing on the family blessing. Now, I will say there are some single moms. You're the matriarch of the family. And or maybe you're married and your husband isn't very spiritual. You know what? Then you take the lead, just like Deborah did in the Old Testament. You go ahead. You be the one to pronounce that blessing upon your children. So this father's blessing. Now, to Esau, this meant everything. And now it's beginning to dawn on him that he ain't getting it. And now we're going to see his reaction. When Esau, verse 34, heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry. No! Times 100,000. And he said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he, Isaac, said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, and now just picture the most angry face and tone of voice you can. Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. It's all his fault. Oh, really? Whose fault was it the first time, Bubba? You were the one who didn't care about the birthright. You were the one who thought, oh, I'm going to die anyway. I'd rather have a bowl of beans than a birthright. That's on you. Carnal man doesn't want to hear about facts. They don't want to hear truth. He supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And now look, he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? You know, Esau's not upset over his carnality. He's only upset at the consequences. Just like the carnal person isn't upset that they have sinned against a holy, righteous God. They're just upset over the consequences. Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master. All his brethren have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. I got nothing left. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And he lifted up his voice and cried convulsively, but not over his previous sinful ways. He's crying over the consequences of losing out. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 12. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. You know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, that second thing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance. He never repented. Though he cried like a baby, though he sought it with tears. Tears are not a sign of repentance. It can be. Repentance means to turn around, change, do a 180-degree change of mind and life. Esau never did that. He just wanted to continue down the pathway of fornication and profanity. It was his life. Then Isaac, his father, answered him, said to him, now here's the blessing that he gets, and it's far inferior to Jacob's. Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, okay, and of the dew of heaven from above, but by your sword you shall live. In other words, you're not going to have this wonderful, fruitful land. A lot of what you're going to get is going to get by warfare. You have to fight for it. Your sword you shall live. You shall serve your brother. It shall come to pass when you become restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. And this is truly prophetic because the Edomites, Esau's descendants, they were subservient unto Jacob and his descendants, Israel. until they revolted. Esau revolted in the days of Joram, king of Judah. Now, the nation of Edom, they eventually died off as a nation. There may be some Edomites today, but as far as a nation goes, they're long gone. About the same time as the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Here's the point. All who live according to the flesh shall die. But if we put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Man, not exactly the Brady Bunch, are they? Now, in verses 42 through 46, Rebekah plots again. Why not? The words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, said, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you." Thanks, Mom. "Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice." Again. "Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran." "Oh, Laban's a good guy. You'll be fine there." Man, goes like out of the frying pan into the fire here. "Stay with him just a few days until your brother's fury turns away. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him." What I did? I think we're both involved here, Mom. Pinning it on me now? Thanks. Yeah, Mama Rebecca's throwing Jacob under the bus. "No, you do have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I bereaved also of you both in one day?" Both, because if Esau had killed Jacob, Esau would have been a murderer and then he would have been put to death as well. But boy, was she wrong thinking that Esau would calm down in just a few days. It was over 14 years before Jacob returned again. During that time, Mama Rebekah dies. Jacob never saw her again. Also, during that time, Jacob was deceived by his uncle Laban and was huskerdued on so many ways by Uncle Laban. Met his match. That's what happened. "You want to be that way, Jacob? Then I'm going to have you meet your match, mister." And he did. Later on, in a huge twist of irony, Jacob has 12 sons. They all hate Joseph. And they eventually sell him into slavery down to Egypt. But you know what they used in order to deceive their father Jacob into thinking that Joseph was dead? The blood of a goat. Goat. Where have I heard that before? Goat skins on Jacob. Jacob used a goat to deceive his dad. Later on, his sons are using a goat to deceive him. What goes around comes around, I guess. Such and more are the consequences of walking in the flesh. If we go by feelings, if we go by what we see, what we feel, what we hear, what we smell, what we taste, such and more are the consequences of walking in the flesh. Now, Rebekah, she comes up with this plan and says to Isaac, "I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." Back in chapter 26, Esau had married these two Hittite girls, daughters of Heth. Her names were Judith and Basemath, and they were a grief, it says in Genesis 26:35, they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. And so in verse 46, it ends with, "If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" And so then she suggests that Isaac sends Jacob off to her relatives north and east in Haran and get a wife from there. Does anybody here feel that they need to do business with God tonight? Hopefully we're reading this story and God has graced you so much and has blessed you so much that you're thinking, wow, Lord, I can see how that was me in the past, but thank God you have changed me and I'm not like this anymore. I hope that's the case for any, all of us here. But if there are any of us that are thinking, you know, this is hitting a little too close to home. I'm seeing a little bit too much of myself, too much of me following after the flesh as opposed to truly walking in the Spirit. If you feel that, maybe feel that. If you sense that, if you are seeing, I hate to use those words, if you know, if the Word of God is speaking to your heart and so is the Holy Spirit, respond tonight. Respond tonight. In the quietness of your own heart, maybe even on the way home. Maybe if you're married and you're driving home, maybe you just say to your wife or say to your husband, you know, a little too much flesh, not enough Spirit. We need to seek God for His help to put to death the flesh so that we walk in the Spirit. Or maybe you just need to get alone with God tonight and pray that sort of prayer. I guarantee if you, that is according to God's will, and every time we pray according to God's will, it shall be done. So if you want to see that happen, do that tonight. Father, thank you for your word and for just the amazing grace that you have graced us with and that we're saved. We're going to heaven, not because we were good, but because you're good. And all we did, we were just like Esau, just like Isaac, just like Rebecca, just like Jacob, Lord. But the only thing we did was we agreed with you and said, yes, you're right. And we give up. And then we were saved. That's it. And now, Lord, you invite us to walk with you. But you also tell us we need to put those things of the flesh away. We need to crucify them with Christ. We need to die to ourselves that we might truly live in you. And so, Lord, would you tonight please be speaking to us of what it means to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh? Would you reveal to us, Lord, those things that are in our lives that are just purely carnal and self-seeking? And Lord, may we be men and women of God enough to say, okay, I agree, and those things have got to go. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Amazing passage of scripture that speaks to us so relevantly today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, may the Lord bless you guys abundantly. Just pour forth his love upon your life. I hope and pray, we prayed for y'all earlier tonight, and our prayer was basically that you would know that you're forgiven and you stand before him clean and holy in his sight. Because it's true. It's true. So God bless you and have a wonderful night.